ask you guys to grab your Bibles. Got to have your Bible out. We're going to go through this last part of chapter 21, a little bit into chapter 22 of the book of Acts. So chapter 21, 27. I'm going to have you stand with me as I read it. As I was telling you before, pretty much from this point to the end of Acts is a narrative. It's the telling, if you will, of the history as it relates to the Apostle Paul. And as he comes to the end of his third missionary journey, and really as he is moving toward Rome through Jerusalem and ultimately his martyrdom. Paul, in this particular passage of Scripture, it says at verse number 27, when the 7 days were almost completed, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who is teaching everyone everywhere against the people and the law and this place. Moreover, he even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. For they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, with him in the city, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. Then all the city was stirred up, and the people ran together. They seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple, and at once the gates were shut. And as they were seeking to kill him, word came to the tribune of the cohort that all Jerusalem was in confusion. He at once took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the tribune and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Then the tribune came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. He inquired who he was and what he had done. Some of the crowd were shouting one thing and some another. And as he could not learn the facts because of the uproar, he ordered him to be brought into the barracks. And when he had come to the steps, he was actually carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the crowd. For the mob of the people followed, crying out, "Away with him!" As Paul was brought, or was about to be brought, into the barracks, he said to the tribune, "May I say something to you?" And he said, "Do you know Greek? You are not the Egyptian then who recently stirred up the revolt and led the 4,000 men of the assassins out into the wilderness." Paul replied, "I am a Jew from Tarsus of Cilicia, a citizen of no obscure city. I beg you permit me to speak to the people." And when they had given him permission, Paul, standing on the steps, motioned with his hands to the people. And when there was a great hush, he addressed them in the Hebrew language, saying, "Brothers and fathers, hear the defense that I now make before you." We'll stop right there. Let's pray. Amen. Lord, we just want to pray and ask you, Lord, to be the one who is speaking to us this morning through this passage that we read. We pray, Lord, for the help of the Holy Spirit to enlighten us, to show us, Lord, the significance of Paul's life, how it is that he modeled for us examples that that we can use today as we face the things of life that come our way. Help us to see and understand, Lord, the mind of Christ, the purpose for which Christ has called us out of the world to himself, the goal that we have, the mission that we have to share the gospel, and to do it with boldness, we pray. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to start off by saying here that from this point on, as Paul is approaching Jerusalem, he will transitioned into a new phase of his life and ministry. And, you know, those are real difficult times. I don't know how and why and when it will happen in your life, but all of us at some stage in our walk with Christ will transition from one phase to another. Up to this point, he's a free man. He moves and goes, as we've seen, he's a man with a goal. And he goes, and he moves, and he's active, and he doesn't stop. And we wonder, where does he get all this passion? Where does he get all this energy? What motivates him? And we know what it is, his love for Christ, right? The engine that could, if you remember the little child's storybook of a train engine, nothing's stopping him. And, you know, freedom is a wonderful thing. I don't know if we appreciate it here and now in our nation. Don't know how much longer we're actually going to be able to express it. But Paul had that freedom to preach the gospel, to go wherever he was led by God and the Holy Spirit. But now, he is transitioning. And transition is not easy. But Paul has a mindset or a perspective that I hope today we can see that'll help us. He's going to become Paul, the ambassador of Christ in chains. That's where he's going to move from this point on. He is an ambassador in chains for Christ. Now, I don't know if you've ever been in chains. Hopefully not. I wouldn't want to really hear about your experience in chains, but maybe it wasn't your fault. In Paul's case, his crime is preaching the gospel. His crime, as we're going to see it here, is that he challenged the Jew, not only in their understanding of Moses, not only in their understanding of the temple, not only in their understanding of the law, because they were so zealous for their law and so stuck on form. Religion creates forms. However, when you're so dogmatic in your forms, you don't live in reality. You ever met anyone like that? They're so dead set on the forms of their religion, that they don't live in the real world. Because the problem with the Jews is Moses, the law, the temple, and everything related in the Old Testament pointed to Christ. And Christ is superior. So they claimed and they were arguing, because they talk about where Paul argues to them, he gives them this sermon here in chapter 22. They were arguing that they were the true religion, the true Jews, the true followers of Moses and keepers of the law, when in fact it was Paul. Paul was the one who would teach them that Moses was the one who brought the law, that Christ be the only one who could ever fulfill it. He said, I came not to break the law, but to fulfill it. So he's the fulfillment of the law. Moses prophesied of Christ, of a prophet, the prophet coming, capital T-H-E, capital P, and prophet. Moses pointed to Christ, and he had arrived. Christ, therefore, is a fulfillment of the prophecies of the Old Testament. And Christ is also the temple, the true temple of God. Because remember, he said to the Jews when he stood before Herod's temple, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will make it rise again. And they were like, that's impossible. It took us 40 years. He wasn't talking about the building of stones. He was talking about his own body, the true temple in which God, as we read in John's gospel, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Dwelt, the Word originally is tabernacled. Or we could say the Word became flesh and templed among us. God himself lived among us in Jesus of Nazareth. So the Jews are totally outside of the realm of reality. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. And so, we run into this passage where Paul is going to be an ambassador in chains from this point on. He saw himself, Paul did, always as a prisoner of Jesus Christ and not of men. And that's the secret. No one can do anything to you if you see yourself belonging to Christ first. See, these are the little gold nuggets that we can pull out of these narratives, these stories. Jesus was whom Paul belonged to. So no matter what anyone did to him, no matter what chains or what prison he was thrown into, first he was there because of the gospel, the cause of the gospel. So he never felt sorry for himself. Oh, I'm chained up and locked up. No, not even for a second. And we learn that from what he says to us, and I think we need to see what Philippians 1:14 says before we can move forward and see how we transition now into a different phase of his ministry and how he thinks. Because the question we must ask ourselves is, how do we give positive testimony in a negative situation? What do we have to say positively in a situation that's negative? Well, as far as Paul being an ambassador in chains, he says this in Philippians, which is one of his prison letters, at verse 14. And most of my brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. What he knew about this, and what Paul would say here, is as far as his imprisonment was concerned, it gave the brothers or the church confidence. Because if he could go there, understanding why, then they could be bold also. Kind of like contagious. He's talking about his imprisonment, right? Are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Paul would consider and always address himself as a prisoner of Christ, and that's what he's referring to there. He understands. So, do we understand that we also are prisoners of Christ? Voluntarily, by the way, this is the secret. What can man do to you if you've already positioned yourself way beyond what they could do to you? They can't do anything to you. Right? The three Hebrew children, or the three Hebrew young men in Daniel's book that were threatened because they refused to bow down to that golden statue, said this: we don't know what God is going to do, but we know he can deliver us if he chooses to. So the question here wasn't so much whether or not God would deliver them or not, because they already knew he could. You get that settled in your mind already. However, whatever he does, that's on him. We're not bowing down, because they're already understanding that they belong to God. So whatever God chose, whatever circumstances they found themselves in, because they were being obedient and faithful to God by refusing to bow to the golden statue that Nebuchadnezzar had set up, they had already understood. It doesn't matter if God delivers us or not. He can, but it doesn't matter. We won't bow to this idol. Do you guys see the difference here? How the mindset, it relieved them from, and it didn't worry them that they would be thrown into that oven. And what happens? We know the story. The very guards that were chucking him in there got burned alive. Yet they stood in the midst of the fire, and it says that they didn't even have one hair singe, or neither did they smell like smoke. And behold, all of a sudden, in the middle of their trial, in their oven, in their fire, if you will, there's a fourth man that looks like the Son of Man, it says. God was present with them. So in this particular case, God did deliver him, But it didn't matter to them. Paul doesn't, it doesn't matter to him that he would be in prison because he will preach the gospel because he already considered himself a prisoner of Christ. And that encouraged the church. I have to be honest with you. It's taken me many, many years to figure it out. And if you could understand it today, you will save yourself so much anguish and so much pity for yourself. You will realize that you belong to Him, and whatever circumstances you find yourself in, God has brought that into your life for a purpose. And so, Paul, he's not a prisoner of men. He's a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And we can learn to how to have a positive testimony in a negative situation by watching a man who did it, Paul, in these stories that we're reading. Now, I kind of read all the way up to chapter 22, so we know the story. The question then here is, what did this man Paul do? How did he do it? What did he think? There's 2 points of this sermon. And as I go through the story, but I want you to filter it through these 2 points. Number one, on how to give a positive testimony in a negative situation, is to accept the situation as from God. Wow. What? You mean God put me or allowed me to go through this? Yep. Look at Joseph, 17-year-old brat, favored by his father, sends him out to see how his brothers are doing somewhere out in the hills of Israel. He can't find them. He's probably going to head back home. There's a man in a field that's nameless that goes to him, "Hey, have you seen these shepherds?" "Yeah, they went that way." He could have gone home and that would have been the end of that story. But somehow, some way, there was a man there. We never know who he is. But I believe God put him there to direct Joseph to his brothers, to allow the circumstances and the events that were to follow his actual being sold into slavery and eventually going into Egypt and some 20-some years later becoming the savior of Israel during a famine. God planned for Joseph to go that way. And that night in which he was on the back of a mangy camel, having been betrayed and sold by his brothers in the dark of the night, not even knowing the language of the Midianites, I'm wondering to myself, what was he thinking? "Oh, I'm sure Dad's going to come and rescue me." Well, they had planned and contrived a story that he had been murdered by wild beasts because they actually took his coat, dipped it in the blood of animals that they had killed to put a show, if you will, or to frame him and father into believing that he was dead. And so what is Joseph to do in a circumstance in which he had no control? How do you make have a positive testimony in a negative situation? And I believe just like Joseph, he accepted it as God's, what? Will for his life. He accepted the situation as from God. And if you belong to Him, anything and everything, not that God does it, sometimes He does. Sometimes He's the sender of the storm. Sometimes He sends us into the storm. Either way, we're in the storm. So how do I make and have a positive, if you would, testimony in a negative situation? I accept the situation as from God, and I settle it in my mind that I'm going to make the best of it. No time to be wimpy. Christianity is for warriors and for the brave and the bold. I'm telling you, you can't read these stories and not run into that conclusion. You cannot look at this and just pass through it without asking and settling these questions and coming to some kind of an understanding. He accepted it this situation as from God, and he decided somewhere in there, he settled it. I'm going to make the best of it. It sucks, if you will. Sorry, I'm making it a little more modern. I don't really like what I'm going through. It's no fun. Get over it. Because no matter how late you stay up at night pacing and worrying, you will not grow 1 centimeter taller, except that you will have more gray hair, but you won't solve anything. The one who can take you through it, grab a hold of his hand and say, I surrender. I am your prisoner. Take me wherever you want. I am at peace because I give up. I give up on myself and my understanding. My favorite verse in the whole Bible is trust in the Lord with all your heart. And I have to repeat it to myself every day. Why? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not. Do not depend or put confidence in your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your path. Acknowledge him. Paul acknowledges and accepts this situation, as negative as it is, as from God. So that's point number one. What's number two? Use the negative situation as an opportunity or as a platform to share the gospel. The man is being beaten. They're even wrong. They think it's some Egyptian guy that had caused some kind of a riot earlier, a seditionist. They don't even realize it's a Roman citizen and a Jew, a Pharisee, one of their own, and they're beating him. And then he starts to talk to them in Greek. Well, no one spoke Greek in those days unless you were cultured and educated. And then they realized, because Aramaic was the language of the time, in Palestine, what the Hebrews spoke in those days was Aramaic. So he spoke in Aramaic, in the Hebrew language then, to the crowd, but to the soldiers he spoke in Greek. Se habla español. And they're like, well, wait a minute. That's later in the story. Right? But what does he do with this negative situation? He gives positive testimony by preaching and sharing the gospel. What should you do? You should keep on keeping on with sharing the gospel with your mouth, explaining it to your friends, family, and neighbors, colleagues, and classmates, and you should live it. God bless you. You should live it. In other words, you don't stop because of negative situations. You just keep living for Christ. You keep sharing the gospel. So how do we do it? We watch a man that did it. Paul. Now, let's kind of go through this pretty quickly. Verse 27, when the 7 days were almost completed, the Jews from Asia. Now, where are the Jews from Asia? These aren't Jews from Jerusalem. These are Jews from not China, Asia. This is Asia Minor. These are the ones from Ephesus. These are the ones where he caused that. Remember that riot back in Ephesus when he had to get up in the form that he was in, and they wanted to kill him then, and he escaped. These were coming to Pentecost. They were coming to one of the feasts of the Jews. So these people had come from all the way from Ephesus, thousands of miles away, to Jerusalem to observe the Pentecost, or one of the feasts. I believe it was Pentecost. And they rose up because they saw Paul and they thought to themselves, hey, we couldn't get him there. We'll get him here because there's a lot more Jews. Back in Ephesus, there were more Greeks. So they stepped in and they saved him. He moved on. See how people are when you harbor hate in your heart? No matter where you go, you're hating. Right? That's a Janie kind of smirk. Right? No matter where you go, if you're a hater, you're a hater. They saw an opportunity here to take Paul out. Hate is a terrible thing to live with. It's like poison. It's like acid. You think you're hurting the other person, but what you're actually doing is killing yourself. and it's a miserable existence, you're robbing or allowing hatred to steal your life and your joy. They hated Paul. It says here that we look and read, it says the Jews from Asia. And then again, what are they doing there? Feast of Pentecost. What part of Asia are they from? Ephesus. They already knew him. Seeing him in the temple, stirred up the crowd and laid hands on him. Go all the way down to verse number 31. I want to show you a word. See the word stirred in verse 27? And see the word confusion at the end of verse 31? They're the same word. They saw him in the temple and they claimed he was causing confusion. That's what it means to stir up. Confusion, confusing the whole crowd, and they laid hands on him. Do you see that? So the word at the end of verse 31, confusion, is the same word, stirred up. They were accusing Paul of confusing the crowd. Stirring up the crowd with confusion would be better. So what did they do? They laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help." They're asking, and they're basically saying, as Jews, we need help to get rid of this man. This is the man, and then look what they accuse him of. This is the man who is teaching everyone everywhere against the people and the law and this place. There is one sure thing, if you want to be an enemy with a Jew, is mess around with the law and the temple. Just say something about the law or say something about the temple. Speak about Jesus, if you will, because the same thing happened to Jesus, and they treated Jesus the same way as they're treating Paul. Or actually, it's vice versa. They're treating Paul as they treated Jesus. You see a lot of similarities here. Did they actually give Jesus a fair trial? No, they just grabbed him. They're grabbing him with this mob mentality. They're grabbing him with hatred in their hearts. When you have hatred in your heart, and when you get together with others and create this mob, there's no sense of reality and justice. It's like a shark frenzy. And they were wrong about him. He wasn't even the guy they thought he was. That is, the Romans were thinking it was this Egyptian seditionist, and the Jews were thinking that Paul had said certain things. Paul was never speaking against the people or the law of this place. It is Paul who says in Romans that he would give his own life that they might be saved. He loved them more than anybody. And when it came to the law, he was representing Christ, the one who actually fulfilled the law. And when it came to the temple, he was giving testimony to that Jesus was the true temple of God, the true house of God. They were wrong. And it's amazing, if there were ever a true and genuine, authentic Jew, Paul was it, not them. You see how twisted we can get when we allow sin to dominate our lives? When we allow hatred, when we allow, if you will, in this particular case, ignorance to be what drives our motives and actions? I say, calm down. Take it easy, people. When you actually believe something that is true, even though you're wrong, you allow yourself to go down a path to which ultimately brings your destruction. It says you bring it upon yourself. So they're so sure about these things. Moreover, he even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. The temple had sections. They had courts. The very first court that you entered into was called the court of the Gentiles. When they went into the temple, that was the only place they could go to. Then you would travel further in, and the access was restricted or reduced even further. The next court was for women, Jewish women, not Gentile men or women, Jewish women. The next place was the holy place, was for the priests, where you had the golden laver and you had where sacrifices were made. So just priests could go in. And then the last place they could go into was the Holy of Holies, where only the high priest could go into one time a year. So it was reduced. They had believed that Paul had brought in a Gentile beyond that court of the Gentiles, but it wasn't true. They supposed that they had seen him in the city with this Ephesian. And so they're assuming, and this is what happens when you presume or assume, you make and come and arrive at conclusions that are false. All of this is fabricated, made up. They're so convinced and so sure they want to get rid of Paul, they have to actually invent things that aren't true. Notice how it says there in verse 29, where they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, with him in the city, and they what? What does it say? Supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. He never did. It doesn't make sense. Trophimus was his friend. Paul knew the law. If he had taken him beyond the court of the Gentiles, it was cause for death. Paul would not risk his friend's life to take him in beyond what he knew and understood to be the law where the Gentiles couldn't proceed further on. It doesn't make any sense. They supposed. You can live your whole life supposing. You know what that means, right? You live your whole life as a lie. What a miserable way to live. You die at 90 years old and you discover or you finally realize it was all a lie. But we are not called to live in the lies and to accept the deceit of the enemy. We have been called to live in truth and in reality, the real reality in Christ. You could be free. You shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. We can be free and live in the light. Oh yeah, these guys are set on doing what they're going to do. Verse 30, when they all the city was stirred up, confused would be the true meaning, and the people ran together. It's a mob. Here's what I want to tell you right now. I've discovered in my short lifespan, committees are usually wrong, and mobs are always wrong. Be an individual. Be a self thinker. Make up your own mind and your own decisions. Don't go or flow with the crowd. Don't submit yourself or subject yourself to peer pressure. Be an individual that's free in Christ. Man, you could live your whole life playing on a stage for an audience that doesn't care about you. At the end of the day, you don't even remember who they are. You just see faces in the crowd. People are always seeking other people's approval. Forget about them. The only approval and the only audience that you should play for is Christ. He's the only one that you need to say, it's okay, go for it. Erase everyone else. Learn that little secret now, today, from your pastor who has learned it the hard way. There's a lot of good stuff coming out of here today. Paul didn't run with, unfortunately, was attacked by these people that ran together that were confused. That's what verse number 30 is saying. City was stirred up, was confused, and the people ran. It was a mob. They seized Paul. They grabbed and dragged him out of the temple. And at once, the gates were shut. They were trying to lock him in so they could do their dirty deed. And as they were seeking to kill him, word came to the tribune of the cohort that all Jerusalem was in what? Confusion. It's no accident that word came to the tribune of the cohort. In other words, to the governors of the rulers of Romans. The centurions. Centurion was someone who had authority over 1,000 soldiers. You think they moved in quick? Yes, because one of the things that the Roman Empire required without any question was civil order. That's why they were quick to stomp out what was happening when Jesus was on trial. Because they would lose their position, that is the governors and the generals and the centurions. They would lose their jobs. They would even be at risk of death if they couldn't keep control of those provinces and those territories that were Roman. They had to keep civil order. So they were concerned about that. So here's what happens. They hear that there's these Jews that are trying to kill Paul. And it says, word came, at verse 31, came to the tribune of the cohort that all Jerusalem was in confusion. He at once took soldiers and centurions. Plural. How many soldiers does one centurion have authority over? 1,000. How many centurions are there if it's plural? At least 2. So 2,000 soldiers ran down to them. And when they saw the tribune and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. The law came down. Then the tribune came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with 2 chains. See, this is why, at this point and from here on, Paul is an ambassador in chains. He will always be in chains from this point forward. His life at this point forward is as an ambassador of Christ in chains. He inquired who he was and what he had done. So, you know, they're trying to establish what's going on. Who is this and what did he do? And some in the crowd were shouting one thing and some another. They don't even know what's going on. The crowd, the mob. That's why I tell you, do not be involved in a mob. You young people, when you see a fight at school, run the other way. I'm a high school teacher. I see what happens. People just get all like a shark frenzy. They don't even know what's going on. It's crazy. I used to go in there and break it up until I hurt my knee one time. Now I run the other way. No, I hide behind my glass at my classroom, and I call us, hey, Campos, come over here. A crowd, a mob, is out of control here. They don't even know what they believe. Do you see that? They don't even understand here what they're fighting for. You get that? Some in the crowd were shouting one thing, some another. That's confusion if you ever want to hear it. And as they had, and as he could not learn of the facts, I guess the centurion, because of the uproar, he ordered him to be brought into the barracks. And when he came to the steps, apparently what they could do is they could actually look over the whole temple area from this, from a ledge, if you will, or a wall, like guardians. And they could watch, and if something happened, they could run down the steps. Instead of going all the way around the temple, they could just run down into this area of the temple where this uproar was taking place. They brought him to barracks. Verse 35 is interesting. When they came to the steps, he was actually carried by soldiers because of the violence of the crowd. You don't want to talk about Paul being a prisoner. Not only, he doesn't even walk by himself now. He's being carried. What to do in a negative situation? How do we give positive testimony in a negative situation? Well, you accept it as from God. And as he's being carried by these soldiers, as they whisk him away from being killed, he's thinking in himself, thank you, Jesus. You might be thinking to yourself, what? Thank you, Lord. Can you say it in your circumstances today? Because I'm going to take this whole message and wrap it up. What's going on in your life? What situation is negative that you find yourself in that you didn't even plan or have absolutely no control over? What is there to do? How can I have a positive testimony as a Christian in a negative situation? I can tell you how. Accept it as God's will. And say, thank you, Lord. Because now I get to see your hand and your witness in my life, because I'm at a place where I can't do anything. Oh, you can fight and kick and stomp and whine and cry and have a meltdown or whatever. Go for it. It ain't going to change a thing. It makes you feel better a little bit because you kind of like exhaust yourself. You sleep better. But then you wake up and it's all still there. Oh, you know, you may find a way to try to, like, forget, do things that later you regret. That's a rap song, practically. What are we to do? What are we to do? Accept it as from God and make the best of it, and then use the opportunity, if you will, for His honor and glory. Paul is being whisked away as he's being carried by these soldiers. Does he have any say to what's going to happen? No, but he knows the one who does, and so do we. Am I convincing anyone here, or should I be preaching somewhere else? I mean, come on, wake up. Say yes, hallelujah, pastor, amen. We're not dead, are we? God Almighty. Yeah. Use the opportunity as a platform to give testimony to the gospel of Christ. That's what you could do in a negative situation. That's what you can do. Well, anyway, we'll finish this part. We see here then that verse 36, or let's read verse 35 again. And when he had come to the steps, he was actually carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the crowd. For the mob of the people followed, crying out, "Away with him!" And that's what happened. As Paul was about to be brought into the barracks, he said to the tribune, "May I say something to you?" And he said, "Do you know Greek?" See, Paul's no dummy. He's not going to spew out all he has in one moment. First, he starts talking in Greek to the Roman soldiers. And they go, "Huh? You know Greek," which means you're an educated, cultured man. We thought you were, the Greeks, or rather the Roman soldiers thought he was that Egyptian seditionist that we read about in a minute ago. So he's settling that part, and then he turns around and speaks Hebrew to the crowd, or Aramaic, actually, the Hebrew language at that time. So Paul has literally taken out every one of his tools and weapons that he has. We're not to show all our weapons at once, people. We'll use them wisely as we need to. And what he ultimately does there is not only does he speak in Greek so that the Romans know that he is educated and cultured, he speaks in Hebrew so that he can convince the people about the gospel. And then at the end of the trials, he says, "By the way, I'm a Roman citizen." And they went crazy because you can't touch one without going through a legal process. Man, he's smart. That's why God picked him. That's why God chose Paul. He will choose the men and women he needs to use for the furtherance of the gospel that have gifts and tools and abilities for his glory. And you need to see yourself. If God has called you, you have something he can use for the furtherment of the gospel. Get it out there. We need to use our whatever it is, gifts and resources God has given us. So, as we read, they say in verse 38, "Are you not the Egyptian then who recently stirred up the revolt and led the 4,000 men of the assassins out into the wilderness?" Paul replied, "I am a Jew from Tarsus of Cilicia, a citizen of no obscure city." When he said, "I am a Jew," everything stopped. And then when he said he was from Tarsus of Cilicia, Tarsus of Cilicia was on par with Rome, Athens, and Alexandria at that time. It was the most cultured and educated city in the east. In the south, Alexandria, Egypt, that they were a great city, as well as Athens in Greece and Rome. Those were the four major cities. And when he said, I'm from there, they were like, oh boy, I think we messed up. Now, he says, here I am, a Jew from Tarsus of Cilicia, a citizen of no obscure city. I beg you, permit me to speak to the people. And when he had given them permission, Paul, standing on the steps, motioned with his hands to the people, which they understood as a cue, body language in the culture, when you did that, quiet. And so what did he do? It says here, and when there was a great hush, in other words, it got quiet, he addressed them in the Hebrew language, saying, and if you want to know what he said, you have to come back next Sunday. God has in these stories, he has important principles that we can use to keep moving on, regardless of our situations. I am thankful. I tell you, as we bow our heads, so we get ready to pray, please learn to accept what God is doing in your life. And take it by the horns and say, use this, Lord, as an opportunity for the gospel to go forward. I'm going to make the best of it. And man, will he ever do so. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that we can look at these narratives, these historical incidents of the Bible, especially that of Paul, and we can learn very, very valuable lessons. Well, thank you, Father, for allowing me to even preach it and to hear it myself. We pray, Lord God, that your word will not return to you void, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.